Morning. If you have your Bibles with you, you can turn with me to Mark chapter 4, please. And let's just pray together before we look at the Word this morning. Thank you, our Father, again for your faithfulness. Dear God, for the great gift of salvation. Thank you, Lord, that you know us and understand us. Lord, that you can see past our flesh and you can peer into our very hearts and Lord, we know that all things are open and manifest in the eyes of him with whom we have to do, that we can't hide anything from you. Dear God, I just pray this morning that as believers we'd be encouraged in our hearts, that we'd be blessed in our hearts as we look into your word. If there's one here, dear God, today who struggles with a lifestyle or a habit or a sin or something, Lord, that would hinder them from living from you as they ought and would hinder their fellowship with you, dear God, that you would help in that department. Father, if there's one here outside of Christ, that you'd bring great conviction to their hearts. Once again, Lord, we thank you for your word in this time that we can spend together in Christ's name. Amen. Are you going to heaven? It's interesting when you ask that question because sometimes in a mixed multitude in particular, you get a lot of different answers. I've asked people before and they'll say, I think so. Some people know, other people would say, I hope so. I've had people tell me before, well, you can't know that, it's a mystery. Well, I have news for you this morning, some good news and some bad news. The bad news is that if you aren't saved, you're not going to heaven. The good news is, if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, nothing can stop you from going to heaven. And it isn't a mystery necessarily. Might be a mystery to you now. I can remember a time in ancient history, way back when I was younger, when this whole business of salvation was a mystery to me, but I didn't realize that it was a mystery. It was one of those things that I sometimes thought about. I went to church regularly because I had to. My parents made me go to church. I didn't necessarily like the church, and I certainly didn't like the preacher. He was the most boring person that had ever been invented. Born. And I used to think that, what do you go to Bible school to learn how to be boring? I can remember one time when one of the preachers that we had in our church decided to do a children's story, and it was boring. And he started to sing a song. He did such a poor job that it was funny, and I laughed, and I got in trouble. I thought, that was the only time ever I can remember having fun in church. And I know a lot of young people, and we're thankful for them, who grow up and want to be preachers. I never wanted to be a preacher, never, not for 5 minutes, not ever. And then I became saved. And it's interesting how the Lord works. Talk about mysteries. Do you know that I was the person who was so shy when Lugina and I were first married, I would send her to buy fuel even for our car because I was too self-conscious and shy. I didn't want to talk to the clerk or gas attendant or the store. Just a very shy person. I didn't want to say anything ever, and now I talk all the time. It's weird how it works. If you're here this morning and you haven't trusted Christ as your Savior, you're not a believer. You have no clue what the Lord can do in your heart and in your life and how he can change us. If you're here this morning and you're a believer, and for some reason that you've trusted the Lord and you haven't grown as you ought to have, your growth has been slow, you get the right nutrition, you'll grow very quickly, believe it or not. Do you know that I weighed less than 5 pounds when I was born? I think I still have that 5 pounds plus a few others. And I don't know, you know, medical science has changed a lot since the olden days. I'm a fossil, you know. Somebody, I can remember one time, there was a gentleman that came from our town, and I was watching this hockey game, and a guy looked at me and said, who's the guy out there with the fossils on his feet? His skates were so old that some of the kids who were watching the hockey game had never seen anything like it. Well, I'm an old-timer, and it's interesting because actually the truth is that when my mother brought me home from the hospital, there was no hope. I don't know if this guy's going to make it. there isn't any more we can do here, take him home. He'll probably die. That's encouraging, isn't it? Well, I'll tell you, there have been a few times there have been folks who would do anything to make that come true. How are we going to get that guy to be quiet? We'll have to kill him. Listen, and I was brought home and I was fed the right thing, whatever it was. I started to grow. Do you know, in a spiritual sense, you might be here this morning and it seems like there's no hope. And that's a mystery to you. What am I going to do now? But if we look in the right place, we look through the right lens, see the right things, and take into ourselves God's word, God can change us. And he can shape us into what he wants us to be. Now, when we look at the fourth chapter of the Gospel of Mark, and hard title, this is the parable of the sower, part two. We started last week, we looked at the first nine verses, and the Lord Jesus Christ had started here to teach in parables. And he told a parable about a sower, about a farmer, and about seed, and about soil. And it's interesting how this whole thing fits together, the fourth chapter, because he told the parable. Then he gathered together with a group of close friends and, answered a question. And then afterwards he explained what the parable meant. Now this morning I want to look at verses 10 through 12. It's the answer to the question. It says here in verse 10, "And when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked him of the parable. And he said unto them, Unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted, and their sins should be forgiven them." Now, as we look at these three verses this morning, I have five observations that I have made. And I want to look first here and think about it. In verse 11, it says, "And he said unto them, Unto you it is given to know the mystery." It was a mystery to some, but it wasn't a mystery to everyone. And the idea when it comes to salvation, do you know that salvation is a mystery to some folks? That even these peculiar people that would occupy the sanctuary of some church somewhere on a Sunday morning are really strange, and it's a mystery to those who are outside of Christ. What in the world would you do that for? Why would you get up early on a Sunday morning, look in the mirror, adjust yourself, put on your best clothes, go to church, listen to some preacher preach, sing some songs, and go home? Why don't you just stay home? Like, people would get the idea, what do you get from going to church? Why do we go to church? Why are there people who would look at the Bible and believe and understand and think that if I follow what this Bible says, that my life will be better than those who don't? And it isn't a matter of this person is a good one and this one is a bad one, this is a saved one, this is a lost one, there's good, better, best, that sort of thing. The idea is that somewhere along the line, some of us have understood the mystery. And when we look at this mystery, we'll discover that it isn't a mystery to everyone. It's only a mystery to those who don't understand. And I want to tell you that my life was completely and forever changed the moment that I understood the mystery of salvation. I said that Hindu word, holy cow. This is written about me. This isn't just some book about in general. This applies to me. And although that I was already convinced at 18 years old that I had destroyed my life and there was no hope. If you're here this morning and you're 18 or you're 25, you're not old enough to have destroyed your life yet. You've only destroyed a part of it. If you're here and you're 75 or you're 90, you can be changed. And this is speaking of that mystery. Mystery is only a mystery to those who couldn't understand. The Lord Jesus Christ had been used to teaching groups of people who had rejected his message. As we read through the Gospels, you will find that a multitude would gather, Christ would teach, and the hecklers were always there. And it's interesting that the hecklers were the religious folks. They were the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees, the doctors of the law, those who had studied. And they would heckle or they would argue with the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you ever stop and think? How smart is it to argue with God? They were arguing with God manifest in the flesh. That is, they just didn't know that. And he was so used to teaching people who didn't agree with what he said. And they would argue with him and they would talk against him and so on. So he came up with a way that he could teach those who understood, those who were interested, those who sought after him and recognized him or wanted to. And they would understand and the hecklers would miss the point completely. And we still have that today. I found it interesting as I looked through the scriptures that when Christ would preach and Christ would teach, the multitudes would come because they were interested in watching and seeing miracles. There was something about a miracle that really, they wanted to see that. It was, I'm going to use this word, entertaining. Can you imagine if you were to experience see a genuine miracle? You would go home and you would go back to work or wherever you'd go and you would talk to your friends. I was out there, such and such a place the other day. Jesus was there and he turned water into wine. He walked on the water. There was a man who was blind and he healed him, on and on and on. They were interested in the miracle. They were interested in being entertained and seeing something that they weren't used to seeing, but they had no interest in the person or character of Christ. They didn't believe for a minute what he taught. They were, I'll put it like this, they were hard-hearted. I'm going to tell you today that the word of God goes out and the gospel is preached, the seed is sown in places and among groups of people who have no interest whatsoever in what the Bible says. If you can put together a package where you have an entertainment center and you can bring big hordes of people in to be entertained, they will leave empty. And the Word of God is secondary in the visible church of our age. And as I looked at the time that was approaching here near the end of the dispensation or the age of the law, the people were hard-hearted and uninterested. I want to tell you today that we are very close to the end of the age of grace. That the gospel today that I preach falls mostly on deaf ears. And I was looking back over a little more than 20 years of ministry, and you know things have changed immensely in the last 20 years. It used to be a lot easier to witness to people and so on because people were interested. But today the gospel has been so perverted and the Bible's been so discredited that people don't believe your message. They didn't believe him either, and the Lord Jesus Christ taught him in parables and so on. The idea is just this. God can change your vision if we trust him. And the idea of the mystery was just this. Those who were genuine and those who wanted to understand, the Lord was able to change their focus, to change the lenses of their eyes that they'd be able to see the truth. And it's interesting when you think about that, and I sit down the other day and I thought, you know, I went to an eye doctor here some time ago, and I believed him. He told me that he could give me glasses that would help me to see. And I'd be able to see better. All I have to do is pay the price. And when I looked at the price, and I saw how I can see good enough. The Lord Jesus Christ looked at it like this. I can change your vision that you can see things. I'll even pay. He paid the price on the cross, and he died and suffered and he bled and he was buried and so on, that men could be saved. The mystery is no longer a mystery in the eyes that are opened by God the Holy Spirit. If you have a genuine interest in the issues of life and death and eternity, the Lord will help us and the Lord will show us. Number two, thought it's interesting that as you read through Scripture that you can't find a place where it speaks of the Lord's unwillingness. 1 Timothy chapter 2, it speaks of a God who's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Or 2 Peter, he's long-suffering to usward. And so on. And when you stop and look here, you would find the difficulty that the Lord Jesus Christ had. It was the people who were against God. It wasn't God who were against the people. He had sent the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Son. Christ came willingly. And he lived among the people and he taught the people. The unwillingness and the hardness was not on the part of God, it was on the part of the people. As I look around today and I think of what we have and how things are on the planet Earth and in this little corner of the Earth in particular, I want to tell you, people have become hardened against the gospel. Psychology has crept in, philosophy has crept in. Knowledge has crept in by computer. We can know things that we have no business knowing. It's shocking to me when you stop and look at it, and I've talked to little children before, who I've had to go to a dictionary and look up the words that they tell me, and then I would discover what they're talking about is parts of the human anatomy, and I didn't know that they exist. I guess I knew they were there, I just didn't know what they were called. And the interest has changed. Everybody knows all kinds of things. No one's interested in the one who created and made the things that they know everything about. In fact, there's such a mystery, and there's so many other things. But just keep this in mind, that as you read through Scripture, we have a God who cares for us to the extent that he would send Christ to pay the penalty for our sin. If somebody is lost, it's because their lack of interest in God and who he is. It isn't God who's not interested. And I got thinking of this idea when you look at a seer, sower went out to sow. Somebody went to plant. You know, we live in a microwave age. We live in a day and in an age when everything comes instantly. You can go across the continent very quickly. If you dare get on an airplane, you want to make sure that you send your luggage months ahead. I understand. So you have something to wear when you get there. But the truth of the matter is, we can get across the country very quickly. I have a daughter in Washington, D.C., and I can sit in front of Lou Jean's computer. I don't own one. And you can look at them. I have a son in Whitehorse. I can talk with my grandchildren and I can see them. And I can watch them talk back to me, this little camera. Isn't technology wonderful? I was sitting there in front of the computer the other day and I never go on there. And all these images of people who I didn't know were just coming out of there from nowhere. And I wondered, where did they come from? Who are they? And anytime that's happened before, I've asked my wife, who's that? Well, I don't know. They're just there. Well, they came from somewhere, and I don't like them. Listen, we live in a day and we live in an age. With the technology that we have, the globe has shrunk to very, very small. And we can, do a lot of things, and we're used to doing things instantly. Well, there are some things can't be done instantly. God created us in a certain way. He made us so we would reproduce after our kind. There's a biblical principle of sowing and reaping in terms of salvation. As we look and as we finish looking at this parable next week, we'll discover that in order for someone to be saved, that a sower has to sow. The seed has to go into the soil, it has to be nourished, and it has to grow, and it turns into something that it wasn't before. Truth of the matter is, we want to do everything instantly. And what happens even in our day and in our age through mass evangelism and television evangelism, through all these things, people want to get from being lost to being saved to being mature instantly. It doesn't happen that way. Farming is not like that. Who in the world, can you imagine? And it's like, have you ever heard of cramming? Some people do that who are in school or university or whatever, the night before the test or the night before the exam, they'll cram. You may look at me and say, well, you have a pretty good sized head, but you can only cram so much in there so fast. It has to come in little bites at a time. And the idea is, when it comes to farming, even today, you can force grow things, and things can grow very quickly. But the things that are forced and grow very quickly are no good for you. In fact, Sometimes things actually hurt us that we eat. And somebody asked me once, do you know what kind of chemicals might be in whatever it is? I have no clue. Well, did you ever read the label? I read the label and I still had no clue. So it's just, and the idea now even is that our earth has gone downhill so badly that the nutrients are no longer there in the soil. What's necessary is no longer there in the soil. We're living in the last days. But do you know God's plan of salvation hasn't changed? It isn't different than it was 50 years ago, 100 years ago, 1,800 years ago. For by grace are ye saved through faith. And to understand the mystery, we have to start thinking about the mystery first. And somebody had to plant and somebody had to sow. Can you imagine if a farmer could goof off all summer? I'm going to the beach. I'm going to go to the lake. I'm going to fish. And come September, I'm going to cram. You run out in September and you poke the seeds in the soil and you force it. October, you get a harvest. That isn't how it works. There's a biblical principle that's being taught here, and it has to do with salvation. Those of you who are here are believers. You were saved. We were all saved the same. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I heard God's word. I became interested in God's word. It was a mystery. I didn't understand it. And God the Holy Spirit opened my eyes of understanding. I recognized myself as being lost. I knew that I needed a Savior. I knew, according to Scripture, that Christ died for me. It wasn't anything I could do on my own. It took time. Over the process of sowing and so on, a harvest was reaped, and one day I asked the Lord to save me because I grew to realize and to understand that my only hope was in Christ. It wasn't instant. I was thinking about this and looking at it, some things are microwavable and some things aren't. We had a guest speaker. There was a number of people came to our church one time, and I hope you can understand my sign language this morning. Someone had preached the gospel, some people had been saved. And a preacher looked at me and he went, and I looked back and went, and it was, and I thought, I hope he never comes back here again. I don't believe in dancing, and now I'm standing in the aisle of the church dancing with a man. So finally, what are you talking about? And he said this to me, it's a long ways from your head to your heart. He said, you know the 18-inch rule? No. What's a long ways from your head to your heart? Okay, interpret, please. Well, you need to be careful that these people who were saved today, it isn't just head knowledge and not heart knowledge. You know, that's true. Understand that? That's the truth. We can have, and there are those who would be among us who would have some sort of understanding in their mind. They've heard the Bible, and they understand the Bible. They have the terminology and so on. But it hasn't trickled down to their heart of hearts where they've really trusted the Lord. And then there would be those who would profess Christ but don't possess Christ. There's another name that we could say. They're apostates. They pretend to be Christians. It's possible to pretend you're a Christian and don't realize that you're pretending. You really think you are. To become a believer, to become a Christian, to become born again, there's only one way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And I got thinking about this the other day in the sowing. I asked my wife, I said, I heard about this guy, and I gave her the scenario. And she said, I said, what do you think about that? And she said, well, that's a person who has Jesus in their heart, but he's never been in their head. Okay. She says, how about this? I think this is the person who has Jesus in their heart and have nothing in their head. Listen, you can't get the Lord in your heart unless he passes through your head. And that's where we get the whole thing mixed up. And what happens is we're so into instant that somebody will say, oh, all you need to do is ask Jesus in your heart. It's not a magic formula. It's not to repeat certain words. The process is this. Do you know that we're a Trinity? This morning as I look at you and as we go through this parable, we're going to find things like eyes and ears are mentioned. I can see with my eyes and I can hear with my ears. You're a Trinity. You have a sense-conscious body. With your body you can see and smell and taste and hear and feel. The self-conscious soul, seat of your intellect, your emotion, and your will. You have a God consciousness that needs to be quickened. It needs to be made alive. Psalm 119, verse 25, my soul cleaveth unto the dust. Quicken thou me according to thy word. And the idea, and I started thinking about this 18-inch rule. And one of the problems with our message today and one of the problems in our churches today is just this. We have a whole lot of people who would put themselves in the category of being believers and somehow Christ get in their heart. And I don't know how he got there. If there's nothing in your head, if the eyes of your understanding have never been really opened, and there's a process. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 says, the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. I want you to think about it this morning. When you take a look at this wonderful, fearfully and wonderfully made being that I am, my body, and you can be thankful for that. I understand some churches it works this way. A body just starts doing things and nobody controls it. Well, we don't do that here. Listen, my body just doesn't take off doing things. If it does, I'm going to the doctor. Like, you know, if I'm standing here talking and I just want to walk, just my body walks away, I'm in trouble. You guys are going to say, come back here. Some of you will say, I hope he keeps going. Listen, we're made in a certain way. Things enter us into us through our eyes and through our ears, and it gets into our soul. There isn't anything in my soul that doesn't enter through my mind, through my eyes, and through my ears. And the idea of this business of Jesus getting into our heart, it's true. That the Bible does tell us that we, when we receive Christ, that it's no longer I who liveth, but Christ who liveth in me. But he can't get into my heart unless it's only through God's word. And it's only through the convicting ministry of God the Holy Spirit. Did you ever give someone a tract? Did you ever take a tract and say, hey, put this in your spirit? Well, you don't have to read it. Just stick it in your heart. That's not how it works. There's a biblical principle of sowing and reaping. We pick the tract up. We pick the Bible up. We listen to God's word with our ears, or we read God's word with our eyes. And we think about what we've read. And when you look at this parable, some people were very interested, and the Lord makes sure that those who are interested in their own lives and are interested in God, that he will develop that, and that will grow, and that person can become a believer. But we need to think about things. And as I read through these things and I started to think about it, I thought, you know, there's more to this. I've had people say before, and have you heard this? I've probably been guilty of saying this. And this is an important passage when we look at this parable of the seed and the sower and the soil. Have you ever heard this? And I'm sure I've probably been guilty. If you don't trust Christ as your Savior, you will be lost. The real truth is just this. You're not on trial. Do you know that there's not one person in this room this morning who's on trial before God? That's already taken place. The real truth is just this. If you're here this morning and you haven't trusted Christ as your Savior, you're lost right now. You're already lost. And where the problem comes in is when you were born, you were lost. And until you're born again, you will always be lost. And it's important for us to sow the right seeds. that the mystery is no longer a mystery, that the eyes of your understanding would be opened. Once again, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And as sowers, when we go forth to sow, it's important that we sow what? What are we sowing? We're sowing God's Word. It's important that everybody understands what the Bible says. If you trust what the Bible says and you follow what the Bible says, if you read and you understand in your heart of hearts, I believe that you will be born again, that you will be saved. We're saved by what? By trusting God. Those who would be of the persuasion that I don't know and I don't want to know, the Lord isn't going to waste the effort. It's like we seem to be the people who want to have a free will, but we don't like the fruit of the free will. I'm glad this morning, I'm thankful this morning that the Lord has given us a free will and so on, but when you stop and look and you think about it today, it's just this. The mystery doesn't have to remain a mystery. If you have a genuine interest, what's going to happen with you when you die? What's going to happen with the rest of your life? And you know, as being a believer isn't like you think. And one of the things that's become a blessing and a joy to me is the blessings that we experience being Christians start at the moment of our salvation. It's not like, oh, I got to endure this whole life, and then when I die, it's going to be good. And I'm not suggesting blab-and-grab theology this morning where if you trust the Lord, you'll never have any problems. That couldn't be farther from the truth. We have an enemy. Our enemy hates God, and our enemy hates us. And he hinders us, and he doesn't want us to live for the Lord, and he doesn't want us to receive these blessings and so on. But when you look at Scripture and you understand Scripture and we trust the Lord is greater than any difficulty or any problem that comes along. And the joy of the Lord is our strength. We can go to the Psalms and recognize and realize that he's our shield and our buckler and our strong tower and ever-present help in trouble. If this morning, as we talk about these things, if it's all a mystery, you need to ask the Lord to open the eyes of your understanding. Here this morning and you understand these things and you've trusted the Lord, we just need to ask the Lord to use us as he will, and that we'd be conscientious and keep in mind that around us, surrounding us in our homes and our communities and around the world are those who are lost, and we need to sow seeds. We need to plant the seeds so others could come into the fold and that they could grow and they could become believers and that they could plant more seeds. As we look at this parable of the seed in the sower and the soil, when we think about it, where do you stand before the Lord this morning? We're either here as those who would be still lost and need to be saved, or we're believers that need to be sowing seed. Let's pray. Again, thank you, Father, for the few minutes we've had. I pray, Lord, as we continue to study through this parable, that you'd help us to grow, you'd encourage us. And I thank you, Lord, that when we look at these mysteries in Scripture, that they're only mysteries to those who don't believe. And Lord, that you can give us the keys or the lenses, the glasses, whatever's necessary to understand these things. I thank you for it. I pray, Lord, that you would take these few thoughts, even this morning, minister to all of our hearts, as you will in Christ's name. Amen.